This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is a privilege and a joy to continue in our study in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we look at this very familiar story about David and Goliath. And I think we've seen very clearly that there's more to it than just what took place when David pulled out a smooth stone, put it in his sling, and hit the giant in the head, and he falls down, and David cuts off his head, which we'll look at next week. But there's so much more to it. Some of us never get to that point of engaging the giant that is in our life. I want to ask you today, if I was to come up to you and say to you, what is something God has placed on your heart that you can say without a doubt, clearly, this is what God has called me to do. God's called me to do something, whatever it may be. We heard from the DeLands this morning and that their call to serve in Peru. Your call may be to serve here, teach a Sunday school class or a life group, or it may be your call may be to be a parent or a call to do a particular work or ministry or build a business that God's called you to do. But whatever that may be, you went through a process and you know, I know God has called me to do this, right? Well, that's good, but that's a starting point, but that's not the ending point. If I'm over here and I say God's called me to do whatever it is and I see it out in front of me, more than likely, you're going to face giants of some sort. You're going to face the naysayers, the criticizers, those who tell you that you cannot do it. So how do you get from here to there and accomplish the will of God? You have to face your giants in whatever form they come in. And for David, the call on his life was to face this giant that was defying the armies of the living God. And to face him, there was a process that he went through. And that's kind of where we are today. We're in this understanding of the process that he went through. And we're going to be talking today about how to engage giants. I want to give you three keys from these verses that we've looked at today, 41 through 47, particularly beginning in verse 45, that will help us understand how to go from understanding what God has called us to actually facing the giants and accomplishing the will of God, whatever that may be. Three things. These three things we need to implement in our lives, whatever it may be. The first of those is this, is that you have to stay focused on God's purpose. Verse 45 will help us see this point. It says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Those were his weapons. But what does David say? "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, for him to take this verbal assault that came from the giant, and he is, the giant says, the giant defied. I mean, he is defying the armies of the living God. He despises this young, handsome boy that comes out as though he's a dog coming at him. What is this? He's like, and so he verbally attacks him and tells him that he's going to take his life. So how does David handle that? He responds back with these words. And in these words, what we know is that David had not lost his focus on why he was doing what he was doing. I can't tell you how many times in my life of ministry that I've wanted to lose my focus and thought that would be easier. Let me just do something different. Just let me go a different direction, Lord. Do I really need to stay focused on this? And the Lord's answer always to me is stay focused, Mark. And in all that he was facing, from the sizing up of the giant initially, from working through all the negative influences, preparing for the battle with Saul, and then now engaging this giant, he never lost his why. He never lost sight of that. Because what he says to him is, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And that was the purpose from the beginning. Through all the criticism, all of talking to Saul, all of coming out here, and all that the Goliath, the giant, is saying to him, he still knows his purpose and his focus of why he's doing what he's doing. The mind always looks for an exit door, and Satan always loves to give you one. Let me give you three exit doors that would have been a temptation to David that would have gotten him off his mission. The first is this. The mission did not turn into a personal vendetta for him. He understood this was not about David versus the giant. This was God's mission. This was God's reputation. This is what God was doing. It wasn't about him. And oftentimes in ministry, when we go to do the things that we're doing, and we're doing them initially for God's glory, and we're going to serve him, and we're going to have a servant's heart, and we're going to allow the Lord to work through us, and we get fully surrendered and involved in somewhere in the process, it's not about him, it becomes about us. How I feel. What do people think about me? If I don't succeed, what are people going to think about me? If I fail, what's going to happen? And oftentimes, our mind runs to what is best for us, and we lose focus on why we do what we do. But that didn't happen for David. He didn't take that exit door. Let me give you another one. The mission was not a personal performance on David's part. He's not performing to become Israel's next war hero. He didn't go out there to say, man, I am going to show my brothers how incredible I am with a slingshot. I killed the lion and the bear. I did that when no one was looking. I'm ready to show off my skills, and I'm going to show my brothers. I'm going to show all the army of Israel. I'm going to show Saul. I'm going to show everybody how great I am as a warrior. No, but he could have. He could have slipped into that and been about his performance and what he was going to do. And all, you know, but it wasn't that. He wasn't trying to prove to other people how skilled he was. He simply wanted God to receive the glory for who he was, the living God. Sometimes we fall into that and we begin to perform in ministry instead of being empowered by God. We want to please people instead of please God. And when we begin to please people, we're going to fail every time. It's not about that. The third exit door he might have taken was this, is that the mission was not about a personal payout. David was not seeking the financial payout and the perks that were going to come. These were the things that Saul was offering. He didn't step out there and start running the numbers in his mind of all that he was going to receive. No more taxes. I get a new wife. I get these things. I'm going to be somebody. Let's get this done so I can just begin to bring in the bounty, right? He said, well, that would never tempt me. Let me just tell you something. I've seen many people in ministry get caught up in the financial success that can come in serving the Lord. There's been many ministers that have fallen because the focus becomes on money instead of the glory of God. It's a real thing that you begin to benefit yourself as you serve the Lord. But serving the Lord is none of those things. It's not about personal payout, personal performance, or personal vendettas. His purpose is to silence the one who is defying the armies of the living God. That's what it was all about. And we have to ask ourselves, why do I feel passionate about battling giants in my life? That's the question to ask yourself. Is it about me, or is it truly still about God and what I'm doing? Does it matter if anybody knows? Does it matter if I get any credits? Does it matter if I receive some kind of benefit from it? Or do I really just want to serve God? Is it for God's glory, or is it for my glory? Is it for God's reputation, or is it for my reputation? When I can do what I do for the glory of God and Him alone, then I can do it in His strength, His power, for His glory. What is your motive? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? What is your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Every believer has to grapple with this, because if we lose sight of why we are doing what we're doing in the midst of the process, we cannot fulfill God's will for His glory. Let me give you an example. I remember when I started, God put it on my heart to work on my doctor's degree. And we were at a particular church, and God worked that out for us to come to Georgia. And in coming to Georgia, the door opened for us to do this. And I knew this was all part of God's plan for me to work on this degree. And as I began working on this degree, so the degree down there was God's will. And when I started this degree and I began, there began to be obstacles in the way. We had small children. We had an incredible work schedule. We had things, and I was spending hours and hours studying. And I can remember multiple times going, God, why am I doing this? Why am I putting my family through this? What's going on here? And the exit door would open late at night studying. And I just think, well, I just don't have to do this. Hey, I could just quit, right? And I had to ask myself, why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I want another degree? Am I doing it because maybe it's going to help me in some way? Whatever. And the ultimate question that always came back to this is, I came back to a time I remember all the way back when I was in seminary. A particular place and time where I was, and God put it on his heart, Mark, you're going to do that degree one day. Just not today, but one day you're going to do that. And it was so clear to me, and it would be a number of years later, that God would remind me of that. He would set the stage for that. Things happened in my life. It came about. And when I was late at night thinking, well, I just want to quit. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Why am I doing this? That God would remind me of that time on the campus at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I could probably go back to the exact spot where I was standing. God put that on my heart. I remembered that. And then I remembered the circumstances and how God set it all up and how He put me where I was at that point to do this. And I wanted to be faithful to that task. And it wasn't because of any other motivation or reason that I shut the exit door. I stayed on course and I said, okay, God, you called me to it. You give me the strength. I'll go forward. And He allowed me to do that. That's just an example. I could give you many examples. But when you start, you say, okay, God's called me. You're going to walk in this process. You're going to face times of discouragement. You're going to face your giants. And you're going to think, man, the exit door is way easier. Don't. Know your why. And if you know your why, and for David, it was to face and destroy and defeat this guy that is coming out defying the armies of the living God. That was his motive. That was his motivation. And that's why God was able to use him like he did. It's beautiful. It's amazing to see. You should think through God's why for you right now, especially if you're facing giants and you have exit doors before you. Are you looking to be happy and successful? Are you wanting others to admire you? Are you wanting to build a big business, influential ministry so everybody will say how great you are? Those are just a few questions to consider. And if you answer any of those in the yes category, guess what? They're all the wrong reasons for facing and killing the giants in your life. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. He never lost his why. When David walked out onto that battlefield to face the giant. Also, not only did he know why he was fighting, he knew where his source of power came from. If God gives you the why, you can be confident that He will provide the power to accomplish the why He's given you. You know, when Goliath addressed David, he spoke 41 words, and it came from a heart of pride. It was pretty powerful. I'm strong, I've got a shield bearer, I've got these three weapons, you're a little boy, I'm about to crush you and I'm going to kill you. It sounded pretty convincing. But you know, David addressed Goliath and he spoke 124 words and it came from a heart of conviction, not a heart of pride. Goliath spoke of his strength and what he was going to do, but David spoke of God's strength and what God was going to do. Very different. Goliath's strength, God's strength. David is fighting with God, and Goliath was fighting against God. That's the bottom line. And I want to ask the question, in whose strength are you fighting? It's a very interesting study to do and go and watch and go through all of Paul's writings and see how many times he talks about the strength of God. God gave me the strength. By the strength of God, I did what I did. God enabled me. God protected me. God set up these circumstances. God did these things. And I want to say to you today, what he did for Paul, what he did for David, he does again today for us, is that he involves himself. He works through circumstances. He works through people. He gives us the strength we need to serve him if we will depend on him. We've got to know where our strength and our power comes from if we're going to do it to fulfill the why for his glory. Stay focused on God's purpose. That's the first of the three keys. Let me give you the second one. Once you're focused and you have his strength, you've got to take action with God's help. Look at verse 46. He says this, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beast of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." See, the Lord does the handing over of this God-defying giant through the outpouring of David's life. There's a combination here of God and God's vessel, David, working together to accomplish his will. This is one of the things that as you grow in the Lord, when you come to an understanding that God's longing to work through you, you have gifts, you have abilities, and God wants you to surrender your gifts, your abilities, your life, your time, your money, your energies, your background, your skills, whatever it is that you have, to him. Then he brings a combination of his power and you together to accomplish his will. But some people never see it that way. David did, though. He said, "The Lord will hand you over." David's not being boastful in himself. He's boasting in what God will do. And I've heard many Christians say, you're going to see what I'm going to do for God today. You're going to see what God's going to do through me in this ministry for God. It's not what we do, and then we say, "Here, God, look at what I've done." It's not about what we do to impress God or to get his favor. It's what God wants to do through us because he's doing it. He will do it. See, it's confidence from God. It's not a self-assured cockiness. It's a confidence that comes from God. And he said, "Listen, God's going to hand you over. And then once God hands you over, here's what my part's going to be. Here's what I'm going to do. Once God hands you over, I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. And I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army," right? All three of those are personal actions on David's part. And too often what we do is we say, "Well, God's going to do this. But I'm just going to sit back. And I'm going to watch God work." I have a disengagement ministry where I sit back and I watch God work, but I do nothing. And that's where we miss the will of God. That's where we miss the blessing. That's where we miss the opportunity to give a testimony to the Lord of how he works. When David does this, everybody's going to see that there is a living God and he will not be defied. But David had to step up. He had to step out. He had to go onto the battlefield. He had to let God use all the ways that he had trained him. He had to overcome all these things, and he had to make himself available for God to do what he was going to do and for David to take the steps he had to take. And I want to ask you, are you sitting back? Are you willing to say, "I'll step out and let God work through me"? And if every believer did that, it would be amazing what God could do in and through us for his glory. We have too many sideline Christians that like to evaluate and critique the work of God in others, but never intend to personally get involved in the work of God. They become analytical experts on proper spiritual service to God. Now, I've been one of those. Maybe you have too. Where I can look and say, "Well, you know, they should have done this, and what about this, and what about that, you know?" And I think the soldiers were doing just that. I think they were talking about how wrong David was to fight Goliath without armor and a sword. I think they were all sitting and going, oh my gosh, look, he's going out there. And he doesn't even have Saul's armor, and he doesn't have Saul's sword. He doesn't even have what we have. What is he doing? Man, he's going to be defeated. But what were they doing? They're hiding on the sidelines, giving advice to the one person that's willing to do something for God. And that's not a far reach. We can all, I say it to myself, we can all fall into this.
I like the little story that's been told about many years ago. There was a lady who approached the evangelist D.L. Moody. She had a grievance to air with him. She was upset with him. And so she caught him finally. She said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And he stayed very calm, and he said, well, ma'am, I just want to ask one question. How do you do it? And she replied, I don't. So Mr. Moody simply said, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Good day. There's something to be said to that, right? Do you want God to work through you? Or do you want to be a sideline Christian? Do you want to make yourself available? You're going to have to step up, step out, and face your giants. God wants us to get in the game, the spiritual game of serving Him, if we're ever to strike down a giant, cut off the head, and give the carcasses. If that's our role, we got to step up. So here's my concern. This is my concern. I wrote these words down, and I'm going to read this to you word for word, because this is from a pastor's heart to the perspective of the church as I see it. My concern is if we don't model and teach the next generation to connect the dots concerning a personal relationship with God, see, that's what David had, that results in active service for God, the church will die. Or it's going to morph into a weak, self-absorbed group of people that will abort the mission of God for self-fulfillment in the name of God, which will be a mockery to the character of God, resulting in hypocritical living, leaving the world to wonder, what is the purpose behind being a lover of God when one's actions speak that they are more about themselves than they are God? You don't think that'll happen? It will. It will. It is about making disciples. It's about teaching people to genuinely repent of their sins and be baptized and to have a personal walk with God and make themselves available to the Lord. It is not about, as it was said earlier, it's not about a social event. We're not to be a social club or have social events in the name of God with crosses and Bibles with no relationship with God. If we don't have a personal walk with God where the Holy Spirit can speak to us, convict us, lead us, guide us, that's the helper He put within us based on the Word of God, because we are feeding off of this to understand God, understand His heart, let Him lead us this way. And that we understand that if we say yes, God, to whatever your will is, that they're not going to just say, okay, everything's going to be great. You're going to walk this road. Everything will be provided for you. Look at you go. No, we're going to face spiritual battles. We're going to face giants. We're going to be put in positions where we can't do it without the power of God. And if we don't have the personal relationship, I promise you, we'll begin to say, we're going to do things for God, but it'll get hard, and we'll take every exit door we can find to get out. Because that's human nature. And I've taken exit doors before. And for the believer that's really walking with God, the exit door is not fun, because once you get out there and you do your thing for a while without God, He convicts you, because He says He disciplines those that He loves, and He'll come after you, and He's going to try to pull you back. And if you'll respond to that, you can come back into a relationship with Him. And then you get to trust Him again, but it's so much easier to trust Him facing giants than it is to be out here and live selfishly and do your own thing. In my opinion, my own experience. I don't know. I just think it's our natural inclination to ignore the challenge, before us. But we can't. We've got to move forward. Are we looking at our spiritual challenges, or are we standing on the sideline chanting battle cries, making excuses, rationalizing, criticizing, or even hiding and running? We've got to run to the battle, church. We've got to stand up for the mission of God and His church, not because it's about us, not because it makes us look good, but because that's what brings honor to God. And when He returns, and it may not be long, when He returns, I want Him to find us. I want Him to find me. I want Him to find us with our lamps lit in anticipation of His return, being faithful to the call that He's called us to as a church. And that is to be on mission. That is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to make disciples. That is to speak the truth in love. That is to face giants until He returns. Think about this. David realized that Goliath was trusting in himself and his man-made weapons. Goliath was, yes, big. Yes, Goliath was strong. And yes, he was well-armed. But these facts did not blind David to seeing how to defeat the giant. Not at all. He told Goliath up front that he would strike him down, cut off his head. How could he make such a statement since he was not even carrying a sword? Have you ever thought about that? Stop thinking about that. Here we are. Got some smooth stones. Got a little sling. Shepherd's staff, whatever. He comes out. He says, I'm going to cut your head off. With what, that sling? What? No, see, he already knew how God was going to do it. He had the ability to see. You say, well, how did it happen? First, he would trust God to accomplish the task. Second, he would use his God-developed skills in defending sheep to defeat the giant. Third, he located the one target on Goliath's unprotected forehead. Fourth, he figured Goliath's sword would do just fine to finish the job off. He had sized up the cause. He gave God the opportunity to reveal to him the plan of how to do it, and then he took action. Now, here's where we miss it. We walk out. We say, I'm going to do something great for God. I know this is God's will, and we're walking along. We're doing great, and the Goliath shows up, and we go, whoa, that's a big one. Whoa, he's strong. And man, he's got a mouth on him too. He said he's going to kill me. I don't think I want to die today. I'm going to just take this exit door. Instead of getting down on our knees, saying, oh God, here we are. This is what you called me to. Help me see this from your perspective. You provide the strength. And this is for your glory. My motive and my motivation's right. And what happened at that moment is David, God revealed to David, this is obvious to me, God revealed to David how to look at this giant and see how to defeat him. Saul couldn't do it, the armies couldn't do it, his brothers couldn't do it, nobody could see it. But this little David, this shepherd boy, handsome, good-looking, wiry, young man, was he just overconfident as a young man? Or did he really see something? I'm going to tell you something. He saw something because God revealed it to him. There's the weak spot right there on his head. I've already trained you to use these tools, and I'm providing a sword for you to cut his head off, and it's right there on the giant. Nobody else saw that but David. Why? Because God revealed it to him. Because he took time to seek the Lord. Are these things not true? Let me read these verses to you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. There's things you don't know. There's things I don't know. But how do you know what you don't know? You got to call on God. That means, that speaks of personal relationship. That means time in His Word. How do you overcome anxiety? How do you overcome discouragement and depression and pride, thinking it's all about, how do you overcome all these things, whether it's on the positive or negative or whatever? How do you overcome? You get in the presence of the Almighty God, and you open your Bible, and you cry out to Him and say, here's where I am, here's what I've got going on, what do you want me to do? He says that if you'll cry out to Him, He will show you what you need. He might not tell you everything, but He's going to give you what you need. because you're depending on Him. Doesn't it say in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. And that's for everybody that says, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. And I believe God opens those floodgates of understanding that we need to reveal us to us how to take the next step, even though Saul is like, he's going to die. Take the next step, even though the army's up there on the hill going, man, this is going to be a slaughter. You take the next step because who's bigger, the giant or God? And it's God that's bigger. That's who. You got to take action with God's help. Thirdly, here's the third key. This one's going to really get you because it got me. I think it will. You have to involve others for God's glory. Look at verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. That's the testimony of this whole deal. And he will give you into, wait a minute now, what's that little word say? Our hands. Why didn't he say my hands? Wasn't it his hand that picked up the sword and is going to cut off David's head? Why did he say my hands? He said our hands. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because what David understood is it wasn't just about him. He wasn't doing this alone. There's going to be an incredible testimony to all who gathered that they will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. And David couldn't do it alone. He would have to depend on the armies of the living God. He wouldn't do it single-handedly. How was he going to take? He may have, okay, so he can take Goliath out, but what if the whole army charges him at that moment? Maybe he would die, and then, you know what I'm saying? How's he going to? He said, listen, it's not just me. It's me and the whole army, because God is doing this whole thing with his whole team. He wasn't looking at it just for himself. The battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands. Psalms 27 says this, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. David couldn't do it by himself. He couldn't handle it single-handedly. He was counting on the army to back him up. Well, then what army is that? Oh, it's the one that criticized him. It's the one that probably some of them were laughing and snickering up on the hill. Someone said, watch this slaughter. I don't know what was going on up there, but I know this. They didn't have the faith to face the giant. They ran and hide, the scripture said, every time he would come out. I mean, these are some fearful men, even though they were fighting men. But God would stir them into obedience. And when David would cut off Goliath's head, they would be involved and God would get the glory. I want to read a verse to you. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and you remember last week we made the crossover to defy the armies of the living God to the church of the living God. You and I have a responsibility to the church of the living God, and we've got to stand for that. Listen to this in regards to the church of the living God. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, it says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's a very important verse because it's not, look at me. It's like, I'm really not that great. But God has given me gifts, and if I surrender to Him and He works through me, I can be a part of something bigger than myself. And here's what he says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, we don't, we're all different. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We live in a very renegade society, American, you know, I can do it. I don't need anybody else. But I'm telling you, it goes against what the Bible teaches, that we need one another. And when one member is out, one member's disengaged, one member's involved in sin, one member's not available, we all suffer. We're called to be one. And we need one another. David didn't say, I'm going to handle this whole deal and I'm going to get all the glory. He said, no. The armies are going to go with me. And this glory that's going to happen is going to be because we all participate. It's incredible perspective on David's part. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Have you ever thought about that? Are you okay with that? We should be. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It's very evident. I was talking to Michelle this week about what I think is one of the most evidences that a person has reached a level of spiritual maturity in their life. And you know what I believe that is? It's when we have a conviction that comes from the Word of God about how who we are as a church, how that operates, and how that functions in American society. We're such individualistic type people. As it was said in our missions time the hour before, America can be known as churches that are more about social societies than they are about the mission of making disciples. And we bounce here and we go there. And we don't ever see God say, God, if this where you place me, it's like a marriage. I'm going to stick it out even if it's hard. It's like a marriage. I know you've called me. I don't belong to myself. We belong to one another. We make up the church. And one of the greatest spiritual evidences of maturity in a believer's life is their convictional understanding of what makes up the church, why it matters, and what it really means to be the bride of Christ, right? Who established that? Whose idea was this? Was it some church planter? Was it some theologian? Or was it Jesus Christ who died for his church? And the scripture teaches he will return. And when he returns, wouldn't it be great that it would be unified and it would be one for his glory? I was at a basketball game this week, and I don't mean this to be in any way of this particular person may be listening to this sermon, maybe. I love them. I'm going to say that right now. They may be watching online because I asked them, I said, where are you going to church? Oh, I've been going a lot of different churches online. And I just went, they looked at me like, my heart just sinks because we've been told that's okay. It's not what the Bible teaches. We need one another. We need interaction or we're going to die. Online church, is it okay? I thought about that. Maybe I'll just do all, this is what I thought about to myself. Maybe I should just do all online grandparenting. FaceTime's a wonderful tool, right? Let me get Annie and Naomi on there and say, hey, y'all, it's nice to know you. The other night, I voided the online grandparenting idea, and I laid in the floor as those little girls came charging at me from every angle. And I'd grab them, and I'd throw them off to the side, and I'd roll them over here. Again, Papa, again, and they'd come running, and I'd grab them. And there was personal interaction, relationship being built, love being displayed. And I thought to myself, all right, let's get on FaceTime. Okay, come charge Papa on FaceTime. Let me see if I can get you through the screen. And I'm telling you that because what I'm trying to illustrate to you is there is a difference between being together and being out here observing. We need one another. Oh, how we need one another. I made a phone call to David Cole on Friday, I think it was. I said, David, what are you doing? He was over at National Hills unpacking chairs. And Kevin was with him, the pastor of National Hills. Kevin was so excited of how God had provided for them, and they were able to remove their pews and put chairs in. And David was over there helping him. And I thought to myself, what another great example. You can't help online. You can't help. And I was on the phone. What help was I? I'm like, oh, that looks great. You need my help? It's done now. But we talked, and I got a chance to talk to Kevin. I didn't know all that was going on. But David was but my point in all of that is it was hands-on ministry, believer to believer, helping one another in the work of God. David has the gift of service, exercising it for the kingdom of God. Whatever your gift is, exercise it for the kingdom of God. David's gift, he'd been trained to go down to kill Goliath, but he said, I can't do this alone. We're going to do this together for the glory of God. And everyone is going to know that God is the living God. Now, we can walk by sight, calculate results from a human perspective, and the end will always be the giant wins every time. Too strong, too big. He's got a bear. He's got a shield bearer. He's got weapons. I'm little, he's big, no way. Or we can walk by faith and calculate the results from God's perspective that he reveals to us, and the giant is defeated every time. I want to say to you, in David's eyes, God was the giant and Goliath was a twig. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.